Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you're here for the first time, I want to welcome you again. We hope here at Crossroads, we hope that you feel welcome this morning. We hope that you feel gathered in to the community of believers. And my name is Jason Botbile, and I'm on staff here at Crossroads. And I am so thankful and privileged to be before you all this morning. So I just consider this a great honor, and I'm just so glad to be here amongst you this morning. And I'm going to pray in a moment, and we'll be in Acts chapter 8. And here at Crossroads as a family, we've been reading and studying the book of Acts together. It's been great. I don't know if you all have the booklet and everything that we've been following along in, but it's been great. We're studying the story of the birth of the church recorded by Luke. And Jesus has been risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out amongst the people, the believers, and the gospel is spreading. But with that, the church is facing much persecution. That's putting it lightly. Our text today in Acts shows us that God is not just concerned with our actions. He's not just concerned with our actions, but with the motives that propel those actions. Or to say it another way, he's not just concerned with the exterior of our lives, but he's also very concerned with the interior of our lives. And we're living in an age where the exterior is so important. So important that we take pictures of ourselves by ourselves to show the world how important it is. Amen? God likes to deal with the heart of the matter. He likes to dig down deep to the roots of things. He doesn't need to just deal with the symptoms of things. He gets right to the root of the matter. So let's stand for the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 8, and I'll be reading 14 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I just love hearing amen, especially when I'm up here.
Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he'd offered them some money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone in whom I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me that to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said would happen to me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to the many villages to the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thanks be to God. Yes. Amen. I love that. Thanks be to God. A really good friend and mentor of mine, when I would meet with him, he would start out with this interesting question. And the first time I heard this question, it was kind of odd and strange, but he would ask this question. We'd sit down and I'd, you know, go through the normal motions of kind of telling him how good things were and what was happening in my life. And he would ask this question, which would really get to the heart of our conversation as we spent time together. He would say, "How's your heart doing?" The first time I heard that, I was taken back. Another man asking me how my heart's doing. It's just, I had to get used to that. But he explained, it's important to deal with the heart of things. How's your heart doing? How are the motives and intentions of your heart doing? And so I'd like that to pose that question to us this morning, that this whole service would be about a heart check. It's a very serious matter, and I want to take my time with it, but I want to ask that question. How are our hearts doing this morning? I want to take a second and just sit with that for a second. I'm going to lead us in prayer with that question. So would you please just maybe bow your head, close your eyes with the question, how is your heart doing? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here in this place now. We thank you for this precious moment of silence. This may be the only silence we hear this coming week. And Lord, we know that it's in that silence that you speak to us so very clearly. So I pray that throughout this message, Lord, you'd reveal our hearts to us. That you would show us what needs to be cleansed. And I'm asking, Father, for each of us, one thing. Would you bless us with one thing that we could hear your voice in and be moved by it, maybe even transformed by it? So Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to approach our text this morning much like a movie. And every movie starts out with a trailer. And I can't stand when the trailer is the best part of the movie. You ever had that? You're so excited to go see the movie and the trailer's so good and you realize that's the only good part in the movie. But that's not the case here this morning with our trailer. A quick glimpse. A trailer is a quick glimpse that gives you a taste of what's coming and prepares you for what's next in the story as it unfolds. In the same way, Acts chapter 8 opens up much like a trailer for the next part of God's unfolding story through the church. And there's tension, there's movement, and there's transformation. Praise God. So listen to our trailer. This is 1-3. And Saul approved of his execution, speaking of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. They wept over him bitterly. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Help me, Holy Spirit. Committed them to prison. This scene is terrifying, to say the least, if we really put ourselves in the shoes of what's happening here. Stephen has just been murdered. And before they can even finish the funeral, there's a brother named Saul that's going around and dragging men and women off. When I read that the first time or this week, I'm hearing almost the screams of the children. As parents are being dragged, the sound of the community at that time, what they were hearing. The early church is going from worship services and living rooms. Remember how happy we were a few weeks ago as we heard about that? They were meeting in the synagogue, and then it says from house to house, living room to living room. They're enjoying the gospel together and proclaiming the name of Jesus. But now they go from living rooms to chains and prison cells. Later, Saul himself would describe his heart's motivation, and that's what I want to drive home this morning. How's our heart doing? Our heart's motivation. The Bible is so good to us. It gives us the very motivation that was driving this situation here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. This is Saul speaking, later to become Paul. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. This is how our chapter begins, and we can only imagine the fear and confusion of the early believers at this time. And as the dust settles on Stephen's grave, the baton is passed to Philip. And Philip now becomes dominant character in the scene. Philip was one of the seven deacons chosen to distribute the food to widows, just like Stephen. You can read about this in Acts chapter 6 if you've been paying attention. We saw this, that this was occurring. He was a Greek-speaking Jew, a Hellenistic Jew. What does that mean? A Hellenistic Jew was a Jewish person who followed the Jewish practices, but also adopted Greek cultures and customs. Also, it's important to note that he wasn't an apostle. This would be good news to him. He wasn't an apostle. He was an ordinary disciple, just like me and you. That's good to know. That's important to hear. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, takes us to the city of Samaria through Philip's ministry. Verses 4 through 8 gives us a snapshot of what happens after the church in Jerusalem scatters. Miracles are taking place. Unclean spirits are coming out of people. The paralyzed and the lamed are being healed. And Luke says there was great joy in the city. And why wouldn't there be? I mean, you could read here and see that people with unclean spirits are coming out of people. Miracles are happening. Relationships are being restored. JoJo came home. People are being healed. There's an excitement of what's happening. This has happened, it says, in the city. I love this because it gives us a picture of God's heart for the city and what he wants to see happen in the city. Don't you know that we're a church that is in the city for the city? There is great joy in the city. God is on the move, doing what he does, bringing restoration. And there's a glimpse of Eden right here in this text. When we see that God is restoring things back to its rightful place. But the real miracle begins with Philip's presence there. The fact that a Jew, any Jew, is preaching in Samaria is a miracle in itself. There was a great divide between Jews and Samaritans. History records centuries of hostility between Jews and Samaritans. In 721 BC, the Assyrians conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, and deported many of its people. The Jews who remained intermarried with foreigners, producing a mixed population. In 587 BC, Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken captive into Babylon, but they did not intermarry. So when they returned, they considered themselves pure Jewish blood, unlike the Samaritans. To the Jews, the Samaritans were a mongrel nation of half-breeds. And I struggled with even writing that sentence in there because that statement, half-breeds, I was called that all throughout elementary school and high school. I've been picked on so much with that phrase right there. It was difficult for me to even put it down. And so if you're here in this room this morning and that rubs you the wrong way, know that the Lord loves you and has created you with purpose in mind, and whatever breed you may be, he took time to put those together, and you are who you are because he said you would be who you are with purpose in mind. So if you struggle in any area of that, I wish that was said to me when I was about 12 years old. I wish it would have been said. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't waste anything. There's purpose in every cell in your body. Amen? Amen. So it's so bad between these two that a common prayer in those days even said this: "Oh Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection." I mean, that's bad. These are some religious people. They're not trying to fake anything. They're just praying what's in their heart. And you can be sure that the Samaritans, oh, they felt the same way about the Jews. So why was Philip gaining so much favor among them? Well, because Philip, being a Hellenistic Jew, knew what it was like to be treated as a second-class citizen. The same kind of discrimination that divided Hebrew and Greek-speaking Jews, which we see in Acts chapter 6, had prepared him perfectly to minister to the Samaritans. I love this. They used to say, you know, that God is uniquely, I used to hear that the very thing that you're struggling with or going through or have difficulty with, that God may be preparing you in that to speak to the very group of people. Like anything you see right now that may be hindering you or coming at you, that God can now turn that around and use that for his purposes. He doesn't waste anything. Isn't that amazing how he does that? And now Philip is being used. He's just the right person, and he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. Remember, he was part of those seven that were chosen to help distribute food to the widows. So I imagine him hanging out with Stephen and hearing some of his sermons, like that one he had did and put that emphasis on Moses. And he talks about Jesus being just like him. Must have loved that. They also, those hearers of Philip, would have loved the de-emphasizing of the temple. And we've talked about this, that now there was no longer an emphasis on the temple, that we are now the temple of God. That because of this, it wasn't about a certain geographical location or a place, that now the Holy Spirit was moving and filling up people, you and me. And they would have loved hearing this because the Jews were telling them, you can't even come inside our temple. This is for us. This ain't for you. You wouldn't mess around and did your thing. You ain't coming in here. But now they're hearing a different message, and they would have loved to hear that. Grace. Grace upon a heart that is felt like an outsider is an amazing thing, isn't it? To feel welcomed in, to feel at home, that's just such a good feeling. And this is happening as Philip is preaching. And they would have recognized too, the Samaritans, although they were of mixed race and they dabbled into other things because of the cultural things, they believed in the one true God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the God of Israel. They believed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed Moses' first five books, those books that he wrote in the Bible. They believed that. And they were looking for what they called a restorer. They were looking for a restorer. They were looking for a prophet that would be risen up who was much like Moses. They were looking for that, and they're recognizing that in the message that Philip is given. They would have recognized Deuteronomy 8:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This would have been good news to their ears because they were waiting for a restorer. In this house, we see this John 4:25. You remember the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman? So knowing all this background is so important here because in that dialogue between Jesus and the woman, they're talking all about this, where you can worship, and she's wondering, why are you even talking to me? You're not even supposed to be talking to me. And they go into this conversation, and then the woman says to him, well, we're going to find out all things when the restorer comes. In verse 25 of John 4, he says, he, the one who is looking, you're looking at, that's me. I'm the king. I'm the restorer. So they would have loved hearing this. This would have brought so much joy to them. And on top of all that, miracles were happening. People were being delivered. There was great joy in the city. But how many of you know when you're having a good time and the party's going well, it seems like there's always somebody that got to just mess things up. You ever had that? All been going well until so-and-so showed up. Ruined our good time. That can happen sometimes. Amen? And we have this phrase here. But there was a man named Simon. And that cues us that the scene is changing now. And what do we know about Simon? Simon was famous in Samaria, an expert in the occult. Something, he may have been a renegade Jew. He was a prophet-driven enchanter. He blended superstition and showmanship and power. Think of him as a first century mix of Houdini and whoever the well-known guru is at this time. This is Simon. And whatever his style, he had an immense influence. The people followed him. He was using trickery and different things. They called him great. They thought he was the powerful one. He did this for a long time. But when they heard the preaching of the gospel through Philip, they believed and were baptized, both men and women. They were now hearing something greater than anything they had experienced before. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. I mean, this is amazing. This is the one who was said to be so great. He's now hearing of and seeing the demonstration of one so much greater, Jesus, the Messiah. The Spirit is moving powerfully amongst them. Now, I need to pause for a minute because something amazing is happening here. And there's a verse in the book of Acts that really holds, it's really the whole point and purpose of the whole book of Acts. It's everything ties to this, and this is chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, when you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That promise is being fulfilled right here. It's being fulfilled. This is one of the things Jesus said. One of the last words that the apostles would have heard was, this is what's going to happen. The Spirit's going to be poured out upon the people. And you're going to go forth as my witnesses with power. And it's going to go beyond these walls in Jerusalem out to the very places that you don't even want to go to. This is happening here. News of this, it's so amazing. News of this makes it all its way to, I call it headquarters, Jerusalem. It makes it to Jerusalem. Now, there's no Instagram or any news programs at this time, but it makes it there. That's because this is so incredible what's happening here. We've heard this story so many times, it can be lost sometimes on us. But it's just amazing what's happening. The news comes, and the apostle Peter and John, They come, they make their way there to see all that's what happens here, and they lay their hands on the new believers, and the Holy Spirit, it says, it falls on them. And we don't get too much information after that on what that looked like. I want to know, what did that look like? And why are you using these terms? And what was Simon seeing? We don't have that. We do know that the presence of God is breaking out beyond the walls of Jerusalem among those who were once the outsiders. And I want to say something here, and I may be telling on myself a little bit. You know, I always feel like an outsider. No matter how much you tell me you love me and all that, it seems like I'm always feeling like an outsider. And one of the things I love about the gospel is that it brings the outsider in. It brings the outsider in. The gospel, the blood of Christ now, the veil has been torn. We're able to now come and be reconciled to him, but then also to one another. It brings us in. And so if you have that same lie that I often struggle with, that you don't belong, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You do belong. Especially amongst the believers here this morning, you belong. God has a purpose for you. God created you with that purpose in mind, and you belong. Let that just come and refute every lie that you have in your head about not belonging. Amen? Amen. So this is all happening. The apostles are there. They see this take place. They lay their hands on the men. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon loves this. He's in awe of it. The power, the presence. He thinks to himself, the Holy Spirit could really boost my bottom line. This could be good for business. This is amazing. Because he's probably actually even lost some followers. He wasn't the man anymore. Jesus had come and replaced that. People are looking to Jesus, and he's looking for ways to advance himself rather than the kingdom of God. And so he makes an offer that he thinks won't be refused. Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. When I read this, I felt like just silence must have hit the room. And I feel like, Peter, I get kind of hoodish when I read this, because I feel like that silence came and Peter looks like, what'd you say? I used to work on my walk back, and this is how I walk to junior high. You work, you practice your walk. What'd you say? Right to his face. Right to his face. And he checks him. I'm going to read again what he said to him. Verse 20. Picture him right in the face of Simon. Remember, this dude thinks he's all that too. He's great. He thinks he's great. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord. If possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is diagnosing this man's heart. The gall of bitterness, what's that mean? The word gall is the bitter fluid produced by the liver. It's associated with poison. In Scripture, it symbolizes moral and spiritual corruption. Peter is saying, Simon, your heart is poisonous. Now, this is important, because if we don't look at this, if we don't examine our hearts often, things can be taking place that we're unaware of. carrying poison. We're not even aware of it. God, in his grace, is checking them in this way. And this is where I believe the Lord wants to focus our attention. God is concerned with the intentions and motives of our heart. That's my argument this morning, that he's very concerned with the intentions and motives of our heart. And that includes all of us in this room. He wants to diagnose our hearts. We all know that the heart is central. We know that it's central. Once it stops, we stop. But sometimes, though a person can feel fine, look fine, act fine, yet there's some unseen conditions in the heart. This happens, amen? Probably more often than we know. Let me use a heart scan as an example. It scans the heart and detects hidden issues, diagnosing conditions that might otherwise go unnoticed. This is similar to what the Word of God does for us. It scans the heart. I love how Hebrews 4:12 reads. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It reveals what's really going on the inside." And that's what's happening with Simon. Was Simon even a believer? Some of the commentators would ask that. Was he even a believer? And something, like I said, he was just upset because he lost some followers. The people held him so greatly. But now they're looking to Jesus. And Philip, in his preaching, he's not peddling any potions or tricks. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Lord is moving in the hearts of the people. It can't be denied. It cannot be denied. Something's happening here. The Holy Spirit is stirring and moving and transforming. There's a gospel movement here. And you know, some of us, including myself, forget this point. Now, God is very concerned with our hearts, and Simon's heart isn't right. It wants something else. It's after something else. It's more self-promoting. God reveals Simon's heart, but he also offers him a gift of repentance. That's there. That God isn't just diagnosing something without having the solution to it. Isn't that good? He doesn't want to just find us out or, you know, put us on blast or put all our information out there. He wants to do something with it, and he has something for us. This is the gospel message. This is what the blood of Christ does. There's a solution for these wrong desires in our hearts, and it's repentance. But Simon, he didn't respond in any form of brokenness or humility. He makes demands instead. No, you pray for me. Pray that that don't happen. You know, some of us, like I said, including myself, aren't too far off from Simon and how we think about the Holy Spirit sometimes. Listen to what the pastor and theologian James Montgomery Boyce says. Hold up, I want to make sure I didn't skip a page. I didn't, I'm good. Listen to what he says. Pastor, theologian, James Montgomery Boyce said this. "Many of us think of the Holy Spirit only as a power. And we reason that if we want more power in our lives, we must get more of the Holy Spirit. We're not thinking of buying the Spirit, of course, but of using him to integrate into our plans, overcome our problems, or live victoriously. He goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. The goal is not that we might have more of him so that we can use him, but that we might have, that he might have more of us and use us. Simon didn't understand this, and truthfully, many believers don't understand this either. I love this, but I'm also guilty of this very thing. Lord, give me more power. Give me more strength so I can just overcome whatever it may be. Am I the only one that prays that prayer? Give me more power. Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me today so that I can. It shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't be trying to build a relationship with you so that I can use you for your resources. It should be out of a gratitude. Holy Spirit, fill me and use me however you want me to be used today. It changes it. This is a person. I'm not trying to get your belongings. I want to walk with you today. I want to be with you today. I want you to transform me, make me more like you, and then use me however you see fit. I'm not trying to get something out of this. To me, that just seems right. And my heart has been guilty at times that all I want is the power. This is what Simon's issue was. He wanted the power. He wanted the advancement, not the relationship, not the good news that was heralded, that now we were no longer separated. We could actually have a relationship, and it wasn't about all these rituals and tradition. Was about a life that had been given, and we could have this life, and this life would be in us, walking with us. You know, I came out of a business world. In the business world, they called it networking. In networking, you know, you're building relationships, you're going, getting to know people, all in the goal of advancing your career. That was all the goal of it. Now, sometimes there might have been relationship that form, but really, we're going out on lunch next week, so how can I get close to you so that promotion can get a little bit closer to me? But this is not how we should treat the Holy Spirit. We already have everything. Remember, the prodigal son comes home, and the father's like, what are you talking about? This all belongs to you already. I just want to be with you. I want you here with me. You know, maybe that's what that new prayer needs to be. Lord, just fill me and use me for your purposes. It gets down to the heart of the matter. It gets down and undoes those wrong motives. And we got plenty of wrong motives. My brother-in-law was my first mentor. He was a pastor. And he used to tell me, you know what, you need to realize that people go to church for other people. I don't know what that meant. Doesn't everyone come here to worship the Lord and just love him? People go to church for other people. There's a whole bunch of reasons why all of us are here today. Some of those are good, some of those are off. The point is that God wants to deal with those motives and those intentions, and the ones that are wrong can be cleansed. That's the good news of it all, that the ones that are wrong, it doesn't count us out, but we can deal with it. Begin to deal with these wrong intentions and motives in our hearts. We're so focused on the exterior things. But if we went inward to our heart's desires and motives and asked the Lord to deal with them, we'd be cleansed from the inside out in a powerful way. Amen? And I feel like that's what he wants to do this morning. So I want to just ask a few questions here about motives. Just a few things to kind of gauge our hearts for a second. You know, why do you say yes to everything? Why is it that you don't have any margin in your life? You feel like you need to say yes to everything. If we dug a little deeper in that, what would we find underneath those rocks and that dirt? What would we find there? Is there like approval? Is there some need to feel wanted? Feel powerful? Feel like I'm advancing? What is that? Or what about that relationship that you're in? You may be even miserable, but you stay in it. You stay in it. Continue to say, what's that all about? What's that all about? Let's dig into that a little bit. Let's find out what's there. Why do you think you have to please everybody? What's underneath all that? See, these are the things that God can point out to us and he can deal with, and we can be transformed. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our hearts' wrong motives this morning together. If I can judge by the nodding of the heads, that all of us fall somewhere in here. First John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. To forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is concerned with the motivations and the intentions of our hearts. It's my whole point. That's all I'm trying to say this morning. And I think this is good to deal with, because there's some things in my heart that need to be dealt with and not just ignored. And what I need to do is first just acknowledge those to the Lord. Why is jealous and envy coming up in me, Lord? And let's deal with that. That's a good conversation to have with him. Lord, why am I doing this people pleasing? Why do I feel like I need to say yes? Lord, forgive me of those things. These are conversations. These are heart matters that I believe the Lord is very, very concerned with amongst his people. And so I'm going to pray and close out. And as we close out in song, I'm just envisioning us as a people just allowing the Lord to just kind of survey and do a scan of our hearts. And then us just confessing in the silence of our hearts, confessing some things and asking him to do just this. He said that he would come and cleanse our hearts. And RJ, you guys can come up now. He said he would come and cleanse our hearts if we would just confess.